respond to it after I read it. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing, we can take, cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I invite the congregation to respond to the Lord, to his word, silently at this time. Jesus, thank you for lovingly and with interest hearing what is on our minds and our hearts. We're glad to praise you. We're glad that we're here. We're glad to have you work in our life and bring us to you and forgive us of our sins and make us children of the Father. We find strength, we find refreshment in your presence and from conversation with you. These things we give thanks for, and we submit to your will in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Todd to come forward and read the scripture for us.
We'll be reading from the book of Acts and starting at verse 14, going right to the end of the chapter. And I can give you the page number. It's 1157 in your Bibles that are in the pews. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, all the way to 47. One thing we'll do today is when I get to verse 42, the last part there, the section, I'm going to read the even verses and then I'll have the congregation read the odd verses. Okay, so we'll read responsibly. Okay. All right. Peter's sermon at Pentecost. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are securing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, so next section we're going to read responsibly. The fellowship of the believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. May God's word be blessing our hearts today.
Okay. Ooh, that's stuck. There we go. I always have to remember to close it up because knowing me, I'll leave it open and knock it over. The church is like an egg. That's a pretty weird statement, right? I mean, it's a pretty weird way to start off a service. And if I ended it right now, you guys walk away and be like, dude, that's the weirdest service I've ever heard. And that'd be like the artistic way to do it, right? You guys walk away and be like, I don't even know what he meant by that. And leave you guys wondering all day long. But the church is like an egg. And and you're probably sitting here wondering what I mean by that, because I know it sounds dumb, but eggs are actually, they're pretty fragile, aren't they? And if I wanted to right now, I could put this egg in my hand and I could crush it. I won't, because I know Some people get a little weird about stuff getting on stuff, okay? So I could crush this egg, and it'd be that simple, wouldn't it? Done and done. But here's the thing. The church is like an egg, because if I was to squeeze it as hard as I could from the top and bottom, I could not break it. And stop and think about for the fact that the church has survived for over 2,000 years and has faced persecution and has faced hardship, has faced trials, has faced false prophets, has faced false everything, and yet it has still survived, has it not? 2,000 years, and the church is like an egg because it can stand up to an immense amount of pressure and hardship and trial, can it not? Right? Right. And we're going to come back to this whole egg thing here in a little while, okay? So just, I got to put this somewhere. Stay. Okay. We're going to come back to that, but before we do that, I want you guys to go to Acts chapter 2, okay? You guys should already be there. If you're not there, if you were like, oh, I closed it up. Come on. You got to keep it open, okay? Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, we read these words, and we said, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. It's been a really busy 50 days for the disciples. I mean, Jesus died. I mean, this is the guy they devoted 3 years of their life to. They left businesses, they left life, and they were like, we will follow you wherever you go. And then suddenly he's dead. And put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You've devoted your entire life to following this guy who you think is going to usher in the next great thing, the next great human earthly kingdom, and now he's dead. He's hanging on a cross. What are you thinking? You're probably thinking, wow, I just wasted 3 years of my life. Wow, how disappointing is this? Wow, I feel just absolutely crushed. So he's dead, 50 days go by, and in that span of time, what happens? He comes back to life. Jesus is alive. And then he just meets with all of the disciples for like 40 days, just encouraging them and challenging them. And Jesus promises in that time, he's like, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come and like live inside of you and empower you, and like you will not be left alone to try to figure this stuff out by yourself, right? So first 40 days, all that happens, and then the disciples are left there for a bit, right? They're left sort of hanging going, okay, when's this going to happen? You know, Jesus ascends into heaven, and it's not like boom, clouds, Holy Spirit. It's like boom, clouds, waiting and waiting and waiting, and waiting, and they're just waiting there. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I am not the most patient person. Some of you, if you haven't figured that out yet, you will. If you're that person that drives 10 or 20 below the speed limit, and I'm behind you, I may honk my horn at you. Drive the speed limit, okay? I'm not the most patient person sometimes, and so if I was in their shoes, I'd be losing it, man. I'd be like freaking out because I'd be like, when is this going to happen? And I'd be like, okay, calm down, right? And then next day, it'd be all over again. And then today, as Peter's speaking, not as he's speaking, but on that same day that he's sharing this message that we're picking up in verse 14, they were filled with that power. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it allowed them to be able to share truth in all of these different languages that were present there in this huge crowd of people. And now when I think about that, I don't think it was that they were speaking different languages. I think they were speaking, but people were hearing in their language. Do you understand what I'm saying? But whatever it was, the gospel goes out in this mighty, powerful way. And people thought they were going crazy. I mean, people thought that they were drunk. It says, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. It's like, hey, I think these guys are hammered, right? Like, I think these guys, they've had a little too much, you know what I mean? Like, you could probably people, like, just whispering amongst themselves in the crowd, or maybe they weren't even trying to be that shy about it, okay? It could be like my dad. My dad thinks that he's whispering, but, like, the entire restaurant can hear him. And I'm like, Dad, you can't say that, right? So maybe they weren't even that shy about it. But whatever it was, Peter stops them and is like, no. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So it's only like 9 in the morning. And Peter stops them and he quiets them just with this one word of just saying, no, they're not drunk. And what he does is he starts to speak truth to them instead. And he says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass... And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And everyone who calls on the... I must put that in there double. I apologize. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're sitting in the crowd and you're hearing this, and it's just like anywhere else in Canada, right? Like if I'm in Ontario and I meet somebody from Nova Scotia, I can pick out their accent, right? I can pick out their tone. And vice versa, I remember when I went to Bible college in New Brunswick, and I'm with all these Maritimers, and they could pick out, they're like, you're from Ontario. And they're like, you sound so proper, and all this sort of stuff. And I'm like, are you sure? Because I don't feel like I'm that proper. But you got to imagine, so they're hearing this message, and you're sitting there in the crowd, and they're hearing this, and they're going, wait, aren't these guys just a bunch of uneducated fishermen? I mean, aren't they just from Galilee? How are they able to do this? I mean, how are they able to teach with such power and conviction and confidence? How do they know God's word better than our own scribes and scholars and rabbis? And Peter's not done, though, because in this one message, what he does is he links Old Testament prophecy with everything that's happened in the last 50 days. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. And the crowd is gripped. And you just, everything becomes quiet. You could hear a pin drop. And they're listening to every word because they all know who Jesus is. He wasn't some unknown factor. He wasn't some backwater preacher that nobody knew about. Everybody had heard of Jesus of Nazareth at this point. Everybody knew who he was. And he continues on. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus... This Jesus, two of the most powerful words probably ever spoken, this Jesus, because everything from here on out is about who? It's about Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters, guys. Only Jesus matters. And this is it. This is the focal point of everything. It's the focal point of human history. This is the focal point of the church. This is the focal point of our whole mission. The whole reason we're doing what we do is what? Because of this Jesus. It should be the focal point of our lives. Because there is no other message. Jesus is what? He is everything. He's the only one that matters. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Every way that you were complicit in his murder, every way that you took part in it, God already knew. God already knew it. He already knew what was going to happen. Jesus wasn't part of his plan. Jesus was his entire plan. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus wasn't just some cog in the machine. Jesus is the machine. He's all of it. And when I think about this, I think about this. I remember when I became a Christian, and I remember seeing this picture, right? And it's like Jesus hugging a dude, and you can see like the bloodied marks in his hands and all that stuff, and he's hugging him, and the guy's holding the hammer and nails, and it's like a regular modern guy. It's not like some dude from like ancient times. And the point is, what is it trying to say? It's trying to say, that's you. You did that. See, sometimes we like to think, we go, oh, well, you know, that happened so long ago. I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. We all did that. Our sins put Jesus on the cross, right? See, when Jesus died, he didn't look, and it's not like he's like, well, we'll just play it day by day. We'll see how this all works out. He's like, no, I'm dying for this dude named Terrell Sine a couple thousand years from now. He doesn't even know it yet, but I'm dying now to pay for everything that he's going to do through his entire life. Put your name in there. That's what Jesus did. And so when God says something like, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, guess what? You're one of those lawless men. You're one of those lawless people. We're all responsible for that. And yet this was part of God's incredible plan to save you and to save me. And it's beautiful. It's just a wonderful, incredible thing. And that's why Peter says to them in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter may have only been speaking, the only one speaking, okay, at this point, but the disciples, they're all there, man. They're just standing there. They're nodding their heads. They're in full agreement. Maybe they were given the occasional amen and hallelujah, right? Because they are in total agreement here. They're united in this message. They have the united front that they're bringing to this whole group of people. And because they were united in their mission, and they were united in their call, and united in this message, they were able to see incredible things happen. See, all these people, they're hearing and seeing this, right? And they're seeing this kind of unity, this unity of message. And I don't think they really saw a lot of this, because even in the Pharisees, you probably had one group that was like, no, we think this way. And you had another group that was like, no, we think this way. And you had the Sadducees, and they were like, no, we think this way. And then here's all these Jesus followers coming, and they're like, we think this way. And you go to the next guy, I think the same way as that guy. I think the same. They were all in this united front. And because of that message that they were putting out there, the men of Israel go, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The church in one day goes from 120 to 3,120. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing, amazing moment in history. And the thing is when you add more people to the equation, that's when it gets a little tricky, doesn't it? That's when it usually gets a little complicated, right? I mean, you have so many different thoughts and views and opinions now, but that's not how it played out. At verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves. So they devoted themselves. And the proof of the reality of what happened in their lives is that they continued on. It wasn't like a one-time moment. It wasn't just this one-time thing. There was this purity, this simplicity of how they did church. to how they worshiped. And so then they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. To the apostles' teaching. And this means the inspired teachings of the apostles at that moment that were delivered orally at first, but they're now preserved in this New Testament, in this book that we get to read and get to enjoy, this great love letter that God has penned through human hands to what? For us to read and get to know him a little better. For us to read and to fall a little more in love with him. And the thing is they're hearing this stuff, right? They're hearing the apostles' teaching, and they're not like, oh, that's just that dude's opinion about God. They're like, they were hungry for it. They recognize, they go, these are the words of God, and I need to listen to this. I need to hear this. I need to soak this up. I need to feed on this, and I need to allow this to change my life. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I come to know the Lord, and I only had like this little pocket New Testament, and I remember just reading it like everywhere I went. I mean, it was not that uncommon to see me walking to school reading my little pocket New Testament. I didn't have like a full Bible at that time, but I'm reading it, right? And reading it and reading it. And I'd go sit in the park and read it, and I'd read it at school at my locker, and I'd read it at work on my breaks, and I couldn't get enough of it. I was just so hungry for it. And maybe some of you guys, you can relate to that. You go, man, I remember when I was so hungry for Jesus like that. I was so hungry for his word. And then life happens, right? And we start to see that fizzle off a bit. And it's sad. It's sad that we let that happen. But we can make choices today to change that. We can make choices today where we go, you know what? Instead of that extra hour of TV today, I'm going to read my Bible for an hour. You know what? Instead of that extra hour of listening to music, I'm going to read my Bible for an hour. You go, Terrell, I can listen to music while I read. Okay, we'll do that, right? But make sure you're prioritizing going, I'm going to read this book. We got to recapture that hunger, don't we? And so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They just had that insatiable appetite for it. And then it says, so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and what? And the fellowship. Their heart, their desire was just to be with God's people. They wanted to hang out together. They loved hanging out together, right? They loved just talking and shooting the breeze with each other and and doing life together, because there was just this real sense that they were part of something special, that they were part of this new community, that they were family, and that they treated each other like it. Can we be honest here today for a sec? We don't always really treat each other like family, do we? Not the best way that we should treat each other like family. I mean, some of you go like, well, I treat everybody like I treat my family horribly. That's not what we're talking about. What are you supposed to treat? How are you supposed to treat family? You're supposed to love each other. You're supposed to care for each other. You're supposed to self-sacrifice, right? And that's how they did things, man. They were so devoted to what? To fellowship. That's what the point of fellowship is. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the breaking of bread isn't just referring to the Lord's Supper, to communion. It wasn't just about that. It was about them also just having meals together in each other's homes. They loved each other. And I hope you're walking away from this going, man, they really loved each other. And we're personally invested in each other's well-being. I hope you're walking away grabbing this idea and holding on to it, that they were united in community. And here's the overall picture of what it of what it looks like. And it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And now you flash forward a couple thousand years to today, where honestly I think we find it so easy just to not be part of the church. Or let's be honest, where we find it so easy to prioritize everything else ahead of the church and ahead of being part of a family and being part of community. Where we feel like we can constantly just skip for what? We can skip worship, we can skip being together, learning together, loving and hanging out with each other to watch a football game. I'm pointing my own finger at this because I love football. Maybe it's about skipping it so that we can go to the beach when we're in the summer, right? Nice day. Better go out and enjoy that nice breeze and that nice air. I'll get to God's people some other time. Or maybe it's about just sleeping in, right? Got to get those few extra hours in, right? See, I think a lot of times we come into the church, and by the church, I'm not talking about this building. I've said this at my last message, and I'll repeat it now. This building could burn to the ground, and the church would still exist. This isn't the church. I corrected my daughter here this morning when she came in. She's like, oh, I'll go into the church. I was like, no. You'll go into the auditorium. The church is its people, right? It's not this building. And we need to really get a clear head on this, that it's not the building. But we come into our fellowship and our worship time together. We come into those family moments together, and we treat it like it's all about me. And it's all about what I get out of it. And I'm going to say something, and you may walk away from this, and you go, that's pretty, Terrell, you know what? I don't know if I agree with you. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But here's the thing, church is not about you. It isn't about you. It's not about you hearing some fantastic message or singing amazing songs. It just isn't about that. It's about us being together and doing life together, and Sundays are just a part of that. They're just a time for us to rally together, getting ready for what? For the rest of life that's throughout the rest of the week. That is what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we gather here. See, the egg is stronger by itself. It's strong by itself, but it's even stronger together. It's even stronger together. And I was going to do this experiment today. I'm batting 50 for 50 on this. So I did it once. I did it yesterday, and I stood on the eggs, and none of them, well, okay, two of them broke. You caught me. I'm a liar. Okay. Two of them broke, but all the rest of them were completely fine with my full weight on them. I wasn't leaning on something. Okay. But then I tried to do it not this past September, but the September before, and I crushed every egg. And so I thought, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't do this. I'll just show you a picture. Okay. But I have done this, and I encourage you guys, get a couple of carton eggs and try it yourself. And the great thing is you can still eat the eggs afterwards, because it's not like your bare, gross feet have been touching the actual part that you'll eat. Okay? And you go, I apologize, I'm not saying that your feet are gross, I'm just saying that all feet are gross. Okay? Let's be honest now, okay? Nobody wants to eat feet food. Let's be real about this, okay? But my point is that the point of the church and us being united together in community is that when we do this together, we are just so, so, so much stronger. Aren't we? We are just so much stronger. And so here's my challenge to you. Do you really want to be part of a church that's united in community? If you do, you need to put yourself off. You can't come in here, and I'm not talking about here, but I'm talking into the family. You can't come into the family trying to bring your own agenda and your own stuff and trying to have it all your way. Because then it'll never work. But if you can learn to love one another and self-sacrifice for one another, then we will truly be united in community the way Jesus designed this whole thing to be. Let me sum this up for you. Simple bottom line. We accomplish a lot more pulling together than trying to go our own way. We accomplish more pulling together than trying to go our own way. I've only been here a couple of months. But I think if we're being honest here, there are a lot of us that are pulling in a lot of different directions, aren't we? You ever try to do tug of war? But you ever try to do four-way tug of war? Where you got a ring in the middle and it's four ropes and you got people pulling? You don't really get to a whole lot of places, do you? It's time for us as a church and as a community and as a family to start pulling in the same direction. Enough of this us pulling in different directions and trying to get our own way. Let's all get on the same page and get pulling in the same direction. And the same direction is this. You're here to not only fellowship with each other, but you're here to build God's kingdom in Mount Forest. Not to build First Baptist. Don't walk away thinking that that's what I said. I didn't say anything about First Baptist. I said about building the kingdom of God. So say it with me. We accomplish more pulling together than trying to go our own way. Let's say one. We're going to say it a couple more times because I just said it. Then none of you said it. You caught on at the last like three words. Okay? I need to know that you guys are you're saying it and listening and hearing it. Okay? We accomplish more pulling together than trying to go our own way. One more time. We accomplish more pulling together than trying to go our own way. It's time, church. It's time that we become united in community. It's time that we're all on board with pulling in that same direction. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for the opportunity for us to meet together as a family. And yes, we get to have a great building that we get to do this in. But God, help us to walk away recognizing that this building isn't the church. That we as the people, that we are the church. And challenge us and challenge our hearts today, Father, with how we can be more united for your purpose. That we can be more, God, on the same page to accomplish great things by your power and for your glory. And if that means that we have to put ourselves off, then help us do that. If that means, God, that we have to humble ourselves, then help us do that. If that means, Father, that we need to have a change of heart and change of mind from things that we've held on to and believed in for the last, like, 50 years, then help us do that. But help us to be pulling in the same direction, Father. Because lives matter. Lives are in stake on this. Because there is great stakes in us uniting together. And so we lift all these things to you now. And we pray, Father, that as we've looked at your word, help us just to fall so much more in love with you. So we love you. And we pray this now in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, Amen.